Good morning. Good morning. Praise the Lord. We're glad that you are with us today, this beautiful Sunday morning. We had a cloudy day yesterday, but God has brought good weather and cool weather, that fall weather that we enjoy, some of us enjoy, in South Carolina. We welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for being here. Those of you here, good to see my aunt here visiting. And those of you who are watching and those who will watch later, we welcome you. If you're watching through YouTube or Rumble or Facebook, whichever, make sure to leave a comment. We love to hear from you what God has spoken to you from this message today. And feel free to share with your family and friends. And if you're listening on the podcast, may I pray that as you're working out, maybe on your way to work somewhere or wherever you are, that the Spirit of God captivates your heart from His Word. And that is our prayer. And so let's pray as we get ready to get started this morning. Father, we thank you for this time that we can come together as a body of Christ to gather around your word, to encourage and edify one another, to be with each other, assembled together as one. Lord, trusting in you, looking to you for our guidance, looking to you, Lord, for direction for this week that we are about to engage in, Lord. And so, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would have his way even now as we are here together, Lord. We ask you, Lord, you said where two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst, Lord. Lord, we know that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask, hope, or think, Lord. You go beyond what even in our small minds we can think of, Lord. You're already working. And I ask you, Lord, to speak to each one of us, Lord. Empower me, Holy Spirit. Yeah. Help me, make me capable today to preach your word fearlessly as I should, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity to stand before your people, Lord. This is a privilege and an honor. And I thank you, Lord, for calling me and giving me this grace, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Amen. So we are in Daniel chapter 9. We've been here. Today we're going to continue there. If you remember, Daniel right now, he was in Daniel chapter 7 and 8, he was going back to his time in Babylon, under the Empire of Babylon. Now in chapter 9, he is back to where he is. He's under the Medo-Persian Empire under Darius. This is his first year as king, as we're going to see here. And at this point, Daniel's about 80 years old. I was doing some research and looking by when Daniel was taken captive from Israel. He was 15 years old. Think about that. He was 15 years old, a young man, young teenager. Him, his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember, they were taken. All the best of the best were taken of Israel, and they began to be indoctrinated into Babylonian culture. You remember Daniel and his friends decided not to defile themselves from the king's table, and they weren't going to eat from the king's table. So they say, hey, just give us vegetables and water, and we'll be fine. And we know the story that they were in that diet that they had because they had to honor God. Remember, God had given Israel dietary laws. They could not eat pigs, things like that. So they had to be careful what they ate because that would defile them according to their faith. And so Daniel and his friends stood on that. They didn't give in like maybe some others did to that. And Daniel stood. And so we see Daniel now from 15 years old. Now he's in his latter years. He's got, matter of fact, I believe Daniel dies at the age of 84. So this is 4 years before his death. Daniel is talking to us around his 80th year on this earth, and he begins to share some things in this prayer. This is Daniel's prayer. What's interesting, this is now year 65 of Israel being in captivity. This is year 65. Why is that important? Because we're going to read here in just a few minutes here what happened, why Daniel was moved to pray. Remember last week we talked about Daniel was moved to pray by the word of God. God's word moved Daniel. There was a prophetic word that he read from the prophet Jeremiah, and it caused him to begin to pray and intercede for the people of Israel and cry out for God to have mercy and to act on their behalf because they've been captive for 65 years. And he was reading something. Imagine, you're 80 years old. It's been 65 years. And wait till we go back if you'll remember what was going on. I want to show you that last week when he was moved, this is what he read in Jeremiah 25, verses 10 through 12. Again, this is Jeremiah 25, verses 10 through 12. This is what he read. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation in the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. This is Jeremiah 25:10. And in verse of Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, look at why I'm saying this is what he was reading. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, it says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Daniel's moved. He's reading. Man, it's been 65 years. It's not that far from God moving now. Because he said through Jeremiah, there's going to be 70 years. You remember when Jeremiah was prophesying to the people would not listen to Jeremiah. That's why he's known as the weeping prophet, because when he preached this message, they didn't repent. And they continued to sin against God, even though God was warning them. They would listen to the false prophets to tell them, oh, you're going to have victory and you're going to do this. And God will deliver you from the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian. And we forget, if you keep reading, that God rose up Nebuchadnezzar to bring this calamity upon Jerusalem. And so now Daniel's reading this stuff. He's reminded God has warned them. And they're just, you know, he's been talking about this. And now he looks at that they've been under this captivity. God had told them through Jeremiah that this would happen. And you remember, Jeremiah told them when they were taken captive, hey, I know these prophets out there are telling you that we're going to get back to our land like that. No. Go ahead and get comfortable in the land that you're in. Pray for its prosperity. Build houses, marry, and have children, because you're going to be here a long time. 70 years they were going to be there because God said it. And God has to do what he said. Amen? Because God is faithful over his word. And when he says something, you can count on that it's going to happen. And he said through Jeremiah, because they would not repent of their sin, he said, you're going to be in captivity for 70 years. Because this is the time that I'm giving you in the discipline I'm going to bring upon the nation. I mean, it was 70 years is a very long time. And so what's awesome about this, Daniel is living through this captivity, and God has preserved Daniel all these years. And Daniel reads this, and he's reminded of this, and now he is moved to pray. So today we're going to focus on Daniel's prayer a little more. We're going to get, because I talked about last week, we're looking at how the Word of God moves us when we are, you know, one of the things that the enemy and our flesh doesn't want us to do is get in the Word of God. Why? Why? Why does Satan hate this? Why does your flesh not want to read this? Because the moment you begin to read the Word of God, the moment things begin to change. Why? Because you start seeing things how God sees it. You start going, whoa, what is it that they try to tell our young people when they head off to school or college? Hey, this is old fashioned. This is obsolete. We don't listen to this. This is a fairy tale, allegorical. No, this is the Word of God. And God's Word is true, and let every man be a liar. And so we know that the enemy hates the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God transforms our thinking to begin to see things the way God sees it. As Christians, Romans 12, one of our familiar memory verses that we all learn, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you can test and approve what God's good, pleasing, perfect will is. When we put the Word of God in our eyes and we begin to look on it, meditate upon it, study it, then what happens to us? Our mind begins to change the way God wants it to be. And guess what happens when you do that? You don't perish because you have a vision. you know where you're going, because the word of God is a light and a lamp unto our feet. When it's dark, when it's your darkest moment in your life, and you have the word of God, it's going to be that lamp to lead you where God wants you to be. Oh, man, that's good news. And so we looked at that last week, how he was moved. And we look at the prayer Daniel had and the confession he makes to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He begins to humble himself before God. And let's just start reading a few verses here, and we'll get started. So let's go in verse 3. This is Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. Then I turned my face to the Lord. So after he reads the word of God, this is what Daniel begins to do. He turns his face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Verse 5, we have sinned and done wrong, and we have acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princesses, and our fathers, and to the peoples of the land. To you, O Lord, belong the righteousness, but to us open shame as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belong open shame, to our kings, to our princesses, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Verse 11, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by the truth, by your truth. Verse 14, therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. Wow, I know that was a little bit of reading there, but it's so important to get you understanding. Now, Daniel is making confession to God. His prayer begins a time of confession. I want you to understand, confession has to do with agreeing with God. Confession isn't asking necessarily God to forgive you in the moment, but it is agreeing with God about what God says about a matter. If God calls this sin, then you agree that is sinful, Lord, what we've done. If God says this is right, then you agree, God, this is right. When he confesses that God is awesome and worthy, what is he saying? I agree with you are the only great God. There is no one beside you. Okay? And he begins to make this confession in his prayer. And not only that, as we saw that in his time of prayer, Daniel, at 80 years old, he begins to fast. Some of us say, well, I'm too old and I can't do this. Daniel was 80. And Daniel laid down the plate to humble himself before God and said, Lord, I want to come and intercede and make confession to you. And Daniel begins to do this with pleas of mercy. And sackcloth and ashes were the form of humiliation, of humiliating yourself before God, humbling yourself before God and saying, you know, hey, we've done wrong. And in Israel, that was a outward expression of what you were going through. Obviously, in the New Testament, we're not necessarily doing that. But this was a practice. If you remember Mordecai in the book of Esther, when the edict came out to kill all the Jews, and Mordecai begins to put sackcloth and ashes in front of the king's palace and putting that. Why? Because he's humbling himself before God, only the only one that can help him. And he wanted all to see how he was humbling himself before the God of heaven to be a witness against this king's edict. And we see many times in the Bible this happens as a form of them humbling themselves before their creator and asking for his intervention in the situation. And so he does this, and Daniel confesses to the greatness of God. How many of you remember in the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name"? The very first thing that Daniel does in his prayer is he confesses to the greatness and awesome power of God. He begins to declare how great he is, how faithful he is. He says here, "O Lord, the great," in verse 4, he says, "I pray to the Lord my God and make confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments." He is declaring God's faithfulness. How many of you know God is faithful? God is faithful in keeping his covenant with his people, and he's faithful in his love for us. It's steadfast. It's us who's the problem, not God. God is faithful. We're faithless. God is faithful. God is always there for us. God has always kept his love. Why? We know this in Jesus Christ. We're going to go from Daniel's time and let's go up to our time. We know that in Christ, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nor death, nor life, nothing. No demon in hell can separate you and me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. And God is faithful. Daniel, in the midst of his captivity, he is a living example of this confession. Daniel, he was delivered multiple times from death at the hands of evil men. How many times did we've been reading, as I've been going along in Daniel, seeing the testimony of God and his faithfulness, even though in the discipline that God was giving Israel, Daniel and his friends and other Jewish people were still kept and preserved all through that time, because we know God wasn't going to wipe them out the face of the earth. They were just taken into captivity. Why? Because of their sin, the great sin they committed. And God was using this time of captivity to break their pride. Oh, man, how many of you know pride? God opposes the proud, James tells us, but he gives grace to the humble. And God has brought them into this disciplinary time, this captivity, in order to discipline Israel. Because, again, he says, we would not listen. You sent prophets and we wouldn't listen to you. And God, through that whole time, though, God is faithful in keeping a remnant. God keeps his people, even in the midst of this. You remember in Daniel was delivered when he chose not to eat from the king's table. I remember I told you that, because you might think, well, what was it that he was delivered from? Remember when he told the guard, he said, hey, listen, let us eat vegetables and all this. The guard was scared because he said, if you guys look weaker than the other guys that have been eating from the king's table, I'm going to be killed and I got to kill you. And Daniel said, please just give us a day, a week, and then you see when it's over. And if it's what it is, then you do what you have to do. And as we know, God was faithful to watch over them because they kept his word. They kept and obeyed him even when it wasn't popular among people. It wasn't popular to not eat and not immersed into Babylonian culture and forget your heritage. No, they had to say, no, I don't want that. I call me names, do whatever you want, but I'm going to resist. I'm going to stand on the word of God. And they did. And therefore, as a result, God kept them. And they were stronger than the other guys. The guys that were, think about it, they're eating meat. These guys are eating vegetables and water and fruit. And they're stronger than the guys that have been eating meat. Protein, come on, y'all. Protein, that's what we talk about today, right? They were, you know, but there was a purpose because they obeyed God, and God was faithful in watching over his promises to his people. Amen. And he wants to do that for us today. He's doing that, actually. What else? We saw Daniel was delivered when the king ordered to kill all the wise men in Babylon. Why did he do that? Why did Nebuchadnezzar do that? Because they could not tell the king his dream. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream of that image. But he was so like he couldn't understand what he was seeing. And he was so mesmerized by it. He was He lost sleep. He could not focus, and he wanted to know, but nobody in his kingdom, not all the sorcerers, not the wise people, not the enchanters, they could not tell him what the dream was. So he ordered, he said, you know what, since none of y'all could tell me the dream, he ordered his guard, go kill all the wise men and their families. Look at this, the massacre that was about to happen. And Daniel comes to the guard and says, wait a minute, give us a day and let us pray and ask God. And so what did he tell his friends? He went to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, hey, let's pray, let's fast, and ask God to give us this dream and its interpretation. And we know the story. Daniel prays. God answers, gives him the dream and the interpretation. He goes to the king. He tells him. The king is relieved, and Daniel begins to interpret what he saw. And remember, we saw what Daniel was interpreting and what the king saw was all the empires of history that will come after Babylon. And so God delivered not only Daniel, but all the people that were going to be slaughtered because they couldn't tell the dream to the king. Isn't that something? God will even use us and being faithful to us that other people be saved because we're in the midst. Isn't that something? They're with you, even though they may not be with God, but they're with you, and somehow God also protects them because you're there. God is pushing back the evil because you're there. Man, it's awesome how God is faithful. And we saw this in Daniel's life. How about Daniel chapter 3? This isn't Daniel now. This is his friends. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What happened? God delivered them from being burned in the fiery furnace. Burned alive. Remember, the king got this idea. Hey, I'm going to make myself an image of gold, and everybody is going to, when they hear the sound of the music playing, everybody's to bow down and worship the image of the king. And you know, as a Hebrew boy, there's no way that they were going to worship any other gods but the only God, the only creator of heaven and earth. They were not going to do that because they would then sin against their God. And they didn't. And remember this, we love quoting this. They told the king, listen, king, we know that our God can deliver us from your hand, but even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down to you. We're not going to bow down to you because we trust ourselves unto him in the same way. And we know what happened. They were put in the fire. I mean, they went in the fire. But man, what an awesome testimony of God's faithfulness. They were in the fire and they said, why don't I hear screaming? Why are they screaming? What is going on? They should be burned alive. Remember, this is how hot this oven was, that when they were thrown in there, the guys that threw them in there, they died. And the king goes and looks, and he sees them walking, and there was a fourth man in the fire with them. And he looked like the Son of Man. Oh, he's referencing Jesus Christ walking with them in the fire. And they come out, they didn't smell like burnt. The ropes that they had were the only thing that burned off them. Their clothing was fine. And they were there. Why? Because God had delivered them. He was faithful to his promise over their life. We saw in Daniel in chapter 6 was delivered from the den of lions. Daniel, you remember this. Daniel, there was an edict by the king. This same king he's talking about, the king that he's under right now, that we're in his prayer time, this same king of chapter 9 had put an edict that no one is to pray for a certain time frame to any other gods but him. They were not to make petition. And Daniel did not comply with the edict and the law of that king. And as a result, the Bible says Daniel did what he always did. He'd open up his windows and began to pray 3 times a day. Daniel didn't stop praying. Daniel kept doing what God said, knowing that that was signed into law. Oh, man, but today, the government says we can't have church. Oh, we just close the doors. I hope we can have some people who are like Daniel, who will say, no, government, you do not operate in the house of God. We do what God says, not you. And do what you got to do, but we're not going to comply with that. Why? Because they're not sovereign over God. God is sovereign over all. Government, anybody, God rules. Remember, in the New Testament, when John and Peter were before the Sanhedrin, And they were beaten up, whipped, and they were told not to speak anymore about this resurrected Jesus Christ, not to speak about him. And what did they say? Hey, judge for yourself if it's right to obey man or God. But as for us, we can't help but to say what we have seen and heard. So you do what you're going to do, but we're going to continue. And we know this, that as soon as they let him go, they didn't go and hide in rocks and oh, we better be quiet about this. No, they went and met with each other and they prayed and asked God for more boldness to preach the gospel. And you know what happened? We remember that the place shook where they were praying because they believed God and they said, we're not going to be cowards. We're going to do what you said. And they stood and God was faithful. Just like he was in the time of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6, God delivered him. We know the story. Those men that tried to put him in there, God kept those lions asleep while Daniel was there. And they were ready to eat when the other ones, the evil men that put him in there, they got cast in there. As soon as they went in, whoop, there was no chance. And that just showed the difference between those whom God favors and loves. He protects and he's faithful to watch over them. Like Daniel, as believers, we should confess to the greatness of our God and the fact that he keeps his promises. You and I should be those who testify to God's greatness. Each of us are a living testimony. I want you to know, you, me, all of us are a living testimony of God's faithfulness in our lives. If we sit down just for a few minutes and just start talking, and I listen to your life and I listen to the things that God has delivered you from, we would be blessed to hear of the faithfulness of God in each one of our lives. There wouldn't be enough stories to tell. There wouldn't be enough time for us to talk about God's faithfulness in our lives. No one can say, oh, God has not been faithful in my life. Man, you can bank on it that God has been faithful. The fact that you didn't get killed in a car crash coming here, God was faithful over watching you. Woo, man, the fact that your house didn't burn down because some electrical wire went off. God is faithful in keeping you. Man, I'm telling you, God is good. And this is why we are a living testimony of the faithfulness of God. And you know what? When we get around people and we declare that stuff, when someone is in a bad spot, we can remind them, listen, I want you to know, I know that it looks real dark. First and foremost, you need to know Christ. Because guess what? It's going to get worse without him. Because there's a day given that man that died once, and after this, we have to face God in judgment. And apart from God, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. You need the Lord. Because what you're going through on this earth will pale in comparison to that day. And the same way for us as Christians, this is the worst of hell we'll ever see. Living here. This is the pain, the pains that you deal with, and the illnesses and the loss of life that we have lost in our loved ones, our family, all that pain and suffering that we feel, this is the worst we'll ever experience of hell. For the non-Christian, this is the most of heaven they'll ever experience. Because you know what? Here, even though it gets rough, you still experience love. You still get the sun, the beautiful sun, and you can hear and you can see all of God's beautiful creation. You can have a warmth of someone hugging you. Not in hell. This is the most of heaven someone without Jesus will have. And that's why we got to be faithful in telling the good news of Jesus Christ. Your friend, your coworker, those people, they got to see it. You living it out and you sharing with them. Amen? God is, and in his prayer, he talks about his confession of God's faithfulness, and so should we. Last thing I want to talk about concerning his prayer. If we go on, you know, Daniel begins to confess. I got a couple more. But Daniel confesses the sin and treachery of his people. I tell you, I know in the church today, you rarely hear sin, repentance, blood. You rarely hear it. And I know why, because it's uncomfortable. It makes people uncomfortable. It makes people not want to be there. Who wants to hear about what they're doing wrong from the pulpit? Who wants to hear from when they're in darkness to see light exposed where the darkness is? But unless we begin to do what Daniel did, Daniel begins to confess not only the greatness of God, but then he goes and looks at himself and the people and he says, we have sinned against you. See, Daniel knew that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. The issue isn't with God and what was happening with Daniel and the fact that they were in captivity. The issue wasn't God, because God is holy and there is no shadow of turning in him. God is pure light. Remember, John tells us in his letter in 1 John, he says, God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. And Daniel understands this, and so Daniel begins to now turn his focus. He goes, begins to pray, and he begins to say in verse 5, we have sinned, and we have done wrong. Notice he didn't say they've sinned. Oh, that one. Sister so-and-so sinned. No, we have sinned. We have done wrong. We have acted wickedly. We have rebelled and turned aside from the commandments of God. Daniel was an intercessor. Daniel, we know Daniel's life. Daniel was not living like this. But Daniel did what Jesus did. He numbered himself with the transgressor. Daniel said, we have done this, Lord. And that's why we're here. That's why this is happening. I read it in Jeremiah's book. I read Jeremiah's words that you gave him, that we were going to be in this thing for 70 years because of our sin, and we would not repent, and because we wouldn't listen to the prophets. And he goes on and continues to say these things. He said, we won't listen. Daniel confessed that they sinned and wrong. He confessed that they wouldn't turn. I want to read to you in Leviticus chapter 26. I was reading this and I go, wow. Wow, that God was true to what he told them. He was true to what he said. When you disobey me, this is what's going to happen. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus 26. So I want to read a few verses, and then I'm going to go to the other part. But the first couple verses are starting verse 14. I want you to see what was written in the law of God concerning when Israel would disobey. Listen to this. And I'm going to hold my place. Let me hold my place over here and go back so I can get back there quickly. It says here, but if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes and your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do all my commandments, but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever that consume the eyes and make the heart ache. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down before your enemies. Those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues. And if in spite of this, you will not listen to me, then I will discipline you again sevenfold for your sins. Look at verse 19. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. Whoa, let's stop there for a minute. So Daniel is saying, listen, he's confessing that we have violated God's law. We as a people, we've done it. And he's saying, you were faithful to keep this, what you said, what you would do, because you're doing it to us. Our pride is being broken. We are a byword among the people. People just look at Israel and it's a desolate place. Remember, at this time, Israel was basically almost a wasteland. Do you remember God had to raise up Ezra to rebuild the temple of Jerusalem? And then he sends Nehemiah. And this is powerful. God starts with spiritual first, and then the natural. What did he do first? He sends Ezra, and they rebuild the temple, which is the house of God. This is where God would inhabit. This is the spiritual. And then he sends Nehemiah, and they rebuild the walls. And that's the outside. That's, oh man, it's awesome. God always starts in you, inside. He begins to work and renew your heart, your mind. And then that affects what you do out here. Man, it's awesome to me. So God is doing a work. They confess this. He does this. Now I want you to see God, when he disciplines us, he does it because he loves us and he's trying to cause us to turn away. Think about a parent. You as a mother or father, when your child is being rebellious and doing wrong and not listening to what you say when you gave a command and they don't do it. If you're a good parent, you would discipline your kid. Why? Because you love them. And you don't want them to be a delinquent. You don't want them to be someone who doesn't respect those in authority. When they're told not to do something by you, they ought to listen and respond. And when they don't, there comes discipline. Some it comes with that. Sometimes you punish them. You put them in a time out of like, you're not going to have this. You won't be able to play your game. You won't be able to watch TV. You won't be able to go out with your friends until your behavior is what? Corrected. And God, who is better than us at it, and knows more and knows the intents of our hearts, God disciplines us in a better way than we, even as human beings, can do it. It's just for me to help you understand that just like a loving father, a parent loves their kid and disciplines them so they don't go out there doing crazy stuff in this world. And when they're in school, you don't hear from the teacher that your kid's running wild because they don't listen and do what they're supposed to do. Why? Because you deal with them in the house, and they come home and that there's going to be some things taken away. They don't do well in their school, their grades. Guess what happens? You don't get to play football today. You don't get to go play baseball today. Why? Because your grades are wrong. Well, guess what? God is a better father. And trust me, he knows when it's time to do what he has to do. And he is faithful to do it. Why? Because he disciplines the ones he loves. He's not going to let you just go out there and be a fool. He wants you to be, wants you to come back in alignment with his will. When we're out of his will and we're doing what we want to do and sinning and living, he's going to bring discipline to bring us back. Sometimes it's easier because we're humbling ourselves. And for some, it's harder because we're so prideful. God has to break our pride. God forbid. I pray we would listen when he speaks. So, Daniel, so look what this is what's powerful. When we do right, when we begin to do what Daniel does, look what it says in verse 40 there of Leviticus chapter 26. Verse 40. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers in their treachery that they committed against me, and also in walking contrary to me, so that I walked contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled, and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. Woo! Awesome! God is saying the moment you and I confess our sin, we can be restored to proper fellowship with him, proper harmony with God, but our sin separates us from God. Our sin causes there a barrier. Our sin causes us to go, wait, we need to get this right before we have communication. How many of you know in a relationship with a husband and wife, sometimes when we as men or women, we're not having good communication with our spouses, we're not having any intimacy until we get this right. You're not going to treat me any kind of way you want and then walk over me like a doormat. That's not happening. We're going to get this right because there's an issue first that we have to deal with before we can move forward in our love and relationship. Because you've sinned against me here. You've mistreated me. You sinned against me. In the same way God is saying, hey, listen, when you ain't doing right, we need to get this right. And guess what? God has provided the means for us to get it right through his son. Hallelujah. That's the good news. Me and we don't have nothing to save ourselves. We can plead at the mercy of Jesus and say, Lord, I believe in you. I repent of my sins. Save me, and God does it. God does it. We don't have to do this on our own. We have a Savior. We have one who took it upon himself what we have done. So he confessed, and he did all that, and Daniel did this. I know there's more to go, but you see, when that happens, God begins to move. And lastly, I want to finish with this. Daniel asked God to have mercy and act because of his name's sake. This is so, I think right here almost helps us to see even in the Old Testament, the grace of God. Because we're going to read something there in Daniel that it just brings encouragement to me and should encourage you about Jesus' faithfulness for us. Watch this. Go back with me to Daniel. We're going to finish here. Let's just read verses 15 through 19 real quick. He says, and now, O Lord, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as it is this day, we have sinned and we have done wrong, wickedly. O Lord, according to your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness. Did you hear Daniel? Daniel saying, we're not expecting you to do anything because we're good and we're righteous. Look what Daniel says, but because you are great, because of your great mercy, because you know mercy is giving you something you don't deserve. They didn't deserve God to do anything. None of us deserve God to do anything. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. God is faithful. Because you and I don't have anything to bring to God. But God said, I love the world that I will give my son, that whoever believes on him would not perish, but have eternal life. And you see, Daniel knew that it wasn't our righteousness why you should hear us. It's because of your great mercy and because your name is at stake, Lord. He says, O Lord, O hear, verse 8, 19, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. God is going to act because it's about his name, it's about his glory, and he has to fulfill what he promises. Not because of us. Because I promise you, I'm not good enough. You're not good enough. There's no person on this earth good enough to deserve the mercy and grace of God. I love the acronym that I share with people all the time about grace. It is God's riches at Christ's expense. God gave all that he had, his son, for us. That we didn't deserve it. Think about your life. Think about who you were before Jesus. You didn't deserve it. You might say, oh, well, I grew up in, let me tell you, if you've lived long enough, you start realizing, I don't really deserve this. Am I even a Christian? Sometimes you ask yourself, because the way that I act, the things that I think, the things that go through my mouth and my mind when no one's around, but God sees it, right? And we go, am I even a born-again believer? But by the grace of God. It reminds us that, listen, I may not have been a drug dealer. I may not have been a murderer, but I'm going to tell you what. God saw my sinful heart, and he saved me because of his mercy. And he saved you because of his mercy. Hallelujah. My last scripture today. Oh, thank you all for bearing with me. My last scripture, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. And I want to close with this. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 to 11. This is what a loving father does. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Last verse. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. How many of you can say amen to that? But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It's not easy to go through discipline. I know when I was a kid, I hated it. And it wasn't pleasant at the moment. It was, oh, discipline me, Dad. Okay. No. But we know that discipline did me good. It taught me to honor those in authority. It taught me to respect my grandparents. It taught me to, when my parents said something, to do it. And it'll teach you when God speaks that you listen, that we're to also fear the Lord. We're to have an awe of who He is and know that God, when He says something, He means it to us. Amen? Well, let's pray as we end this time. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, I pray there could be someone here, there could be someone listening and watching that doesn't know You and has heard and has been convicted in their heart. I pray that they would not harden their hearts today, that they would turn to the Lord, as Daniel did, that they would humble themselves and not let pride get in the way, because, Lord, You oppose the proud, but You will give grace to the humble. God, You said You are near the brokenhearted and those who are contrite in spirit. If we would but humble ourselves and acknowledge and confess like Daniel did that we have sinned against You and You alone, and when You do what You're doing and when You bring about what You bring, You are right in doing so, God, because You are holy and we're not. And I throw myself at the mercy of Jesus to save me. I repent of my sinful ways and I confess the Lord Jesus, and I believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead. And the Bible says if you do that, friend, that you'll be saved and God will deliver you and you will be called and you will be given the right to become a child of God because your faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank You for that. I pray for my brother and sister today that they've been encouraged today to remember that discipline in their life is good, even though it's not pleasant in the moment, but it's going to reap a harvest of holiness. And their life is going to bring about Your glory. And they're going to bear fruit that will remain, Lord. May You have Your way in each and every person here and those who will listen and watch later. We love You, Lord. And God's people said, amen. We love You. We'll see you next time.